up First Thessalonians, and but before we go into Second Thessalonians, the week next Sunday, we will be starting through a marriage study. Study related to the issues of what does the Word of God have to say about marriage and this kind of thing. And it says a lot. And there's some very important principles there that really flesh out in that area we've been talking about in this study, the importance of the will of God. And in fact, that's what we're working on now. That God has a plan, and we're working through some issues there. But, you know, what we find today increasingly out there in Christendom, in the church, universal out there, it doesn't matter what the Word of God says, especially in this area, when it comes to marriage, divorce, and all the rest of it. And people are going to do what they want to do, irregardless of what the Word of God has to say. And but, as we've seen, not without consequences, not without ramifications downstream. So, the next couple of months, probably, you know, next month maybe, I don't know. You never know how many lessons it'll take. But we'll just have to see. Okay. Tonight we continue with our study in volition and the importance of, you know, recognizing that we're created in God's image, and part of that, you know, being able to think, to reason, to analyze input, to be able to choose a course of action. The second aspect of being created in God's image, and then the third aspect is the emotion aspect, being able to appreciate things. And this is a very, very important study, and need to pay close attention to what's going on here as we work through this study. And we're not even probably halfway through what I got programmed, but anyway. I know some say, oh, no, let's go. But no, we need to deal with what the Word of God has to say there. Okay, but before we get into the study tonight, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we once again have this evening that you have provided for us. The opportunity to open your eternal word of truth, and as we study it, to appreciate all that you have provided for us through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. We thank you so much for the salvation that we do have and enjoy because of his willingness to completely fulfill your will, even being obedient, even unto death, a death on a cross, to pay the ransom price for our salvation. And we thank you that that salvation is ours as a gift. A gift by your grace through faith. Faith in his work on the cross. And we thank you so much for what we do have in him. But as we approach the study of your word, we're indeed thankful that the unfolding of your truth from your word gives us the insight, the understanding, the discernment that we need to make wise choices. And as we'll see probably in the next study, that it's your will that we make wise choices, not unwise ones. But we remember, Father, that the challenge there is that we've got so much input coming at us, so many different directions. Are we willing to sift all that input through the grid of your word, your truth, that we're building up in a frame of reference of truth from your word. And we just pray that each one of us would desire to know your word, to develop our relationship with you through that word each day as we look to you for that grace provision for that day. We pray these things in Christ's name for His glory. Amen. As you're seeing, we've been talking about God has a plan. And that plan, and as we've started talking about, we're just really getting into some aspects of it. But the thing we want to try to fit, where do we fit into this? Where do we fit into it? We saw last week, as we're talking about this plan of God, we need to recognize that it's always in harmony with His character. Always. God doesn't have an alternate plan B if A doesn't work. We have to. He doesn't. He's omniscient. His plan is locked in. Part of His plan is built around that aspect of appealing through the Word to our volition, to make right choices in our life. God has made choices Himself related to His plan. And those choices that He has made, His desire, are here, revealed right here in the book. So, now we closed out last week with a challenge or the thought that's crucial in that God desires and wants each of us to come to the point in our life where we will say whatever His will is, whatever His choice is, as we find it laid out here in His Word that's applicable to us, that's good. That's the right thing. That's the right thing. I mean, coming to the point each day, you know, each day we're challenged. Many areas. But are we going to go with His will or not? And this is really how we honor God. By affirming His choices. All the way back in the garden. Adam and Eve, every day. They had that opportunity to affirm the will of God, not eating of the tree. Now this evening, as we continue, and all the thread through here too that we need to keep in our thinking is this aspect of, you know, as we seek to fit into God's will, we need to remember that the importance of establishing goals, correct attitudes in our thinking, because out of that will flow right actions. Now, the making right choices. This is we need to look at some things related to the implications for us in respect to His will. The first thing we need to recognize here is that we need to identify God's will, His choices. And of course, that requires getting our nose in the book, studying the Word of God, because that's the only place you're going to find it. Not in the philosophies of the day, not in whatever's the in thing out there as far as the philosophies and stuff go. No, it's in the book. It's in the Word of God. Once we identify God's choices, Are we willing to submit to them? Recognizing that they are the best course for our life. And this is really what you could refer to as glorifying God. But what we're going to look at here, first, you can turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is where we're going to look first here. But one thing we need to recognize as kind of a starting point in our thinking, is that He is glorified in us. It begins in our thinking, in our mentality. He is glorified as we look to the Word of God. And we say, yes, this is the highest good for us. This is the way we need to choose to go in our life. This is God's choice. We identify with it. We submit to it. We rejoice in it. If obedience is called for, we obey what He has said. And if foregoing something, choosing not to go in some direction is indicated by Scripture, then we forego whatever it is. Recognizing that what He has laid out is the ultimate good, the best, or as the philosophers use the term, the summum bonum. The second thing here is before we get to the Philippians passage, we need to analyze all the time, how does our will relate to the will of God? Because we need to think about that, because there's a lot of soupy, syrupy, off-ball teaching out there that says, well, I want to get to the point in my spiritual life where I don't make any decisions at all. God does it all for me. That is not what God is after at all. Look here at Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. We're going to analyze these two verses here, but it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Pleasure there is not being used, we'll see, but it's not being used in the idea of having fun, pleasure, and that's it's purpose. Approval, a purpose, that kind of thing. Work out your salvation. He's addressing believers, so He's not talking about acquiring salvation by some work system here. Now that you get a rule right off the bat, because unfortunately there is some that take that, but He's addressing believers, and that's not what's in view here at all. And to work out your salvation with fear and trembling here. He said the working out. The word here for working out, working according to something, katargadzomai. But it means to accomplish something, to achieve something. See, as soon as you talk about achieving something, you bring into focus what? You need to have some goals. How could you achieve something or accomplish something if you don't have a goal in mind? But you need to know where you're going. From a spiritual standpoint, you need to know where you're going. And it needs to be lined up with the book. But that last phrase, with fear and trembling, that attitude, we see the attitude here that's to accompany our working out our salvation. And we'll see what it's all in view here in a moment, but let's just notice the attitude here. It really speaks not of being afraid, not shaking in our boots from fear in that sense, speaks of awe and respect which flows from an attitude which we should have as believers toward God. As we first consider in the context, you have to consider in the light of the example He's just come through in verses 6 through 11 of our Savior and His attitude as He faced that tough test and pressure of the cross and was obedient even unto death, carrying out the will of God completely for him in that aspect. And secondly, as we examine our own lives in the light of the Word of God, in the light of the truth, as we study the Word of God, as we day by day carry out our salvation to its ultimate goal that God has established for us. And what is the ultimate goal? Well, to be conformed to the image of Christ is where we're headed, but our goal daily should be related to bringing honor and glory to Him. Being Him, Christ being the focus every day. Every day. To glorify Him in all aspects of our life, all respects. Now, this workout, and go back to that a little bit here, to work out. Carry your salvation to its full goal. The salvation that you were given as a gift in Christ, carried out to its ultimate objective in you. See, salvation is not just justification. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. There's also sanctification. We need to grow and mature as a believer and realize all the blessing that is ours in Christ. The resources are awesome. And what do? So many believers come to faith in Christ, believe in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, never go beyond the baby stage, if that. And that's sad, because they're missing out on the awesome provision for their life here each day. Each day. See, it begins at the cross by faith in Christ's work, but there's a provision for each day all the way to where we're face to face in that resurrection body that we've seen and studied here recently. All of it's part of our salvation package. See, we have responsibilities each day related to that. And that's to work out here. And in fact, present tense imperative mood, command, says you have responsibilities. Every time you see an imperative mood, command, it says volition has to make some choices for it to be a reality. To choose to respond to His grace provision. In verse 13, He gives them some real encouragement. And us, of course, by application. Why should you do this? Why do you need to carry out your salvation to its fullest implications in your life? Well, for it is God who is at work in you. God is there. He's at work in you, energizing. It is His operating power in you. And that power that's available to you as a believer is extremely strong. In fact, if you look back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1, let's see. Paul, in his prayer here that begins about verse 18, when I was reminded of this when I was going through some stuff today related for the Sunday for the resurrection aspect, but it's the power here that is available to you, each one of you that is a believer in Jesus Christ, as you take His Word, as God the Holy Spirit that indwells each of you is empowering and using that Word in you. It's awesome. This is in his prayer, he begins here in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened, so that you may know assurance here. What is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That's the power that you have available to you. The power, the strength, the ability that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And it goes on, far above all rule and authority. But the power in you as a believer is awesome. And most believers never realize it, unfortunately. Now, He's at work. Now, this being at work in us is followed by a couple of infinitives that flesh out for us, give us the reasons. And what He's doing here and energizing our life as believers, both to will and to work. To will and to work. Now, He's not saying here He's replacing your will, your volition. That's not what's here at all. It's not to do the work for you. But the idea is this. God says, I have a plan. I have a provision. I have a will, and I've made my will known. And I want to work in you so that you will choose to work. The will, the choice, is in accord with my purpose, or as they've translated, my pleasure, His good pleasure. Yeah. So you can see here, it is not the concept of God replacing us, replacing our will, if you will. This is just like Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Not in place of me, but He lives in me. This speaks of that close personal relationship that we have with Him through the Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And it is His desire that salvation will have its full impact, full goals, attitudes, objectives in each of our lives. And this involves choosing, making decisions, and it involves doing, carrying out those decisions made that are consistent with His will. I think it's interesting that He puts the thelema, the will, ahead of the working. You need to make the choices, then do the producing. To will and to work. And it's interesting, he uses here a little preposition that's oftentimes when we see this preposition here, huper, we think of it, and one of its uses is of in the substitutionary aspect. Christ died in place of, instead of us. Huper. But it also has another use when it's used with a genitive, as it is used here. And it speaks of on behalf of, for the sake of, and to will and to work, to do according to what pleases Him. That's really the focus here. To will, to work, according to what pleases Him. Well, what pleases Him? What's here? What He's revealed to us. It's not the secret things, the goofy things that we can come up with some really off-the-wall questions and stuff. No, it's the revealed things in the Word of God. See, if we're not positive, if our volition is not positive to His Word, willing to do His will, that all the doing accomplishes nothing because we're going to be operating from the wrong motivation. And from God's standpoint, it'll be wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, specifics. We're going to look at some specifics of God's will relative to man. And first, really, God's will relative, we need to go back to the beginning, to the basics, back to the cross. God's will relative to salvation. The Word of God, one of the clearest things that the Word of God teaches is that mankind is really in two categories. Those who are believers in Christ and those who are unbelievers. No middle ground. You're either a believer in Christ or an unbeliever. One or the other. And God's will relative to the unbeliever is a very simple, single issue. They need to be saved. They need to have their sin forgiven. They need to have imputed to them His righteousness. They need to have eternal life. And they can have that by faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the answer. Anytime we start adding, man through religion tries to add all kinds of conditions along with it. But no, it's faith alone in Christ alone. That's the focus. But as God views the unbeliever, there's only one desire that He has for that individual. Not many issues, just one. God's concern for the unbeliever is not wrapped up in their moral life, their social life, how they conduct themselves. Does not mean that God is passive towards the unbeliever's conduct, but God's primary concern for that unbeliever is in one area, only one, His relationship to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And it's important for us to have that centerpiece and a focus. When we look at the will of God for the believer, we shift from a single issue to multi-issues, many issues. God has a will relative to the believer in terms of a number of issues. Prayer, relationship to His Word, in terms of relationship to His or her spiritual gift, whatever it is, in terms of relationship to other believers, in terms of relationship to the local assembly. Many, many issues in our life as a believer. So that's a big contrast between God's will for the unbeliever and the believer. Single focus for that unbeliever. Many issues for the believer. Now, let's look at this aspect of the God has a will not only relative to man, but to salvation for that unbeliever. First passage we want to look at would be 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. It's a passage related to God's will in terms of justification, believing in Jesus Christ. Pivotal concept here that flows out of the fact, really, that God is sovereign and has a plan. He's sovereign. He has a plan. This sovereign God has chosen to do certain things, to bless positive volition towards Jesus Christ with eternal life. For those of us here, most, if not all, are positive towards the cross. You believe that what He did for you when He died for you satisfied God's perfect righteousness and justice, so that when you believed in Him, you received that gift of eternal life. Your volition relative to the person of Christ is positive. You believe that He is God, that He is deity, that He is the Son of God, that in your own volition, you are positive to Him. God in His sovereignty has chosen for all who are positive to Jesus Christ to give them eternal life. flip side of that coin, of course, is that that sovereign God has also chosen to administer wrath, condemnation to those negative to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And that's, we see here in verse 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's good and acceptable to pray for the leaders, pray for the things that he talked about before, but I read verse 3 to get the focus here that it's focusing on God our Savior, Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's several observations here as we work through this and see the emphasis here, which is very important. The all here, who desires all men. All is actually, in the original, is put back at the beginning of a sentence and is emphatic then. And that's his focus, is all mankind. All mankind. So we have here the scope of the divine desire is directed towards all mankind. It's not that just that God desires something, but that He desires this for all men, all mankind, to be saved, to come to faith in Christ. Secondly, this word desires. Desires. Fellow. He desires something here. Present tense. So it really speaks of a characteristic of God. God desires something here. God is a God who characteristically desires that all mankind be saved. Now this word has a couple of basic meanings. The first is the desire in the sense of a decree, a purpose, a resolve. Well, obviously here it does not mean desire in the sense of a decree. For if it did, then all would be saved, since God is a sovereign God and whatever He decrees must come to pass. Think about it. The meaning here is the second use. And that's a wish flowing from a desire. God desires and wants no one to miss His plan. And that is, of course, it begins with salvation. It is His desire that all enter into His plan of salvation, that come to faith in Christ. God desires everyone to be justified. Now, you can see an example of this the wish flowing from a desire in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 19 and 20. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish, here's Thello, a wish that flows from His desire to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. He desired to be there, to deal with this very important issue face to face, but He wasn't able to do that. A wish flowing from desire that may or may not be fulfilled, again, based on the individual choices. So this passage here in 1 Timothy says that God is capable of that. God does not have to be explained, understood fully in terms of His decree. There is a desire in God that is apart from, distinct from His decree. It flows from that, this wish, this desire. Now, so the focus, desires what? What's the objective? That all men be what? Saved. Saved. Sozo. A great word, sozo. Sozo. The word for saved, delivered, also has a nuance of being healthy. See, we see the word here, salvation, in a context, and automatically everybody goes to the cross and first tense type thing, but probably more times it's used not that way than it's used that way in Scripture. But anyway, it's an infinitive, aorist tense, definite act, speaking of something that happened at a point of time, not a process in view here. Not a process. Also, it's not surprising. It's put in the passive voice. One being saved, then, is not the actor, but the one who is being acted upon. He believes, then God does something. Regenerates. Enters him into union with Christ. Identifies him with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, a plethora of things. Gives him the Holy Spirit to indwell. All kinds of things. Awesome. That's God's desire, that all men be acted upon in such a way as to be saved. See. And that's important. See, and if someone is here, even tonight, that's never placed their faith in Christ for their salvation, then we can clearly state at this point, God desires to act upon you. He wishes to save you. But He can only do that in response to your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if we just stopped there at that point in the verse, we would miss God's end purpose for that one who does respond to the gospel. For His ultimate objective in our life. He goes, and. The and here extends God's desire. His desire for you does not stop with just becoming a believer in Christ, becoming saved. The next phrase says, look, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You need to grow up as a believer in Jesus Christ. See, now we're coming here at this point to the will of God for the one who has come to faith in Christ, has come to the point of justification, if you will, by faith. Saved. See, there's more to the will of God, more to His plan than salvation. There's sanctification, the process of growing up in Christ. See, God desires not only entry into His plan, but progress in it. He desires us not only to become His children, His born ones, but that we also grow up spiritually, just as we desire our children to grow and mature in their own lives. What He wants for us is summarized in one word here, in verse 4. One word. Knowledge. Epinosis. This part here, the E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epinosis. The epi is a preposition added here for strengthening the concept here. Gnosis, the word for the basic word for knowledge. There are places where gnosis by itself and epinosis are used interchangeably, but there is a nuance here of full and complete knowledge is the idea here. Because that preposition epi adds direction and intensifies the force of the word for knowledge. God desires us to move forward. See, it emphasizes progress, a process to move forward towards knowledge, to advance in the knowledge of His Word. He does not want His children to be indecisive, unknowing people related to His will, His purpose, His good pleasure, if you will, which is only found right here in the book. Secondly, adding the preposition epi here gives great intensity to the word. Great intensity to the knowledge. We could make this emphasis by adding to the translation instead of just knowledge, as they put here. But full or accurate knowledge. That's what He's desiring us to move towards. Full and accurate knowledge of His will, which is only going to be found here in the Word. And so we could translate this verse here to get the thrust here. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to a full, accurate knowledge of the truth. The truth. His thinking. His viewpoint. The truth. And God the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, illuminates that word in us, makes it alive to us so that we know what His will is. Did you notice in the context of this verse as Paul speaks of this full and accurate knowledge of the truth, you can just see the assumptions that are here. Paul doesn't debate, is there such a thing as truth? The Word of God assumes that there is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's an absolute concept. There is truth. See, you have to deal with that issue today. Because most do not believe. Even most people attending church on a regular basis do not believe in absolute truth. See, there is truth. He's not left us here as believers in a sea of relativity at all. We've got the Word to lay out what is right, what is just. We should not be here any day, any time in our life, wondering, can we know what is true? Because it is here. It is here. So we see here that the will of God for us as believers is to come to a full and accurate knowledge of the truth. What kind of task does that put in front of us as believers? What an enormous job we have in aligning ourselves with the will of God. This is a big book. It's got a lot of stuff here. A lot of stuff. I don't think any of us can say that we have a full and accurate knowledge of the truth that God has for us. But we need to keep in that process, advancing. Therefore, what this dictates to us is a lifetime of growing and developing in the knowledge of the will of God. As you come to the Word of God, there's always something new and challenging there for you. This also points out where we are when we become Christians at the point God saves us. Most everything that we think is wrong. And the whole essence of sanctification is the process of unscrambling the mess, getting it lined up with His thinking, His viewpoint, getting us to understand what divine viewpoint really is. In other words, God's will really is. When we become Christians, we're born again, regenerated, we're on the way to heaven, but we're incredibly ignorant. That is, from God's viewpoint. We may have all kinds of degrees and all kinds of goodies in the human area, but from a spiritual standpoint, we're ignorant. So at the point of salvation, we are eternally secure. And 5 minutes later, if we breathed our last breath, or 2 minutes, or 1 minute, whatever, we would have gone to heaven. Secure, but spiritually, or incredibly ignorant of spiritual truth, not having a lot of knowledge. And the point that we are saved, we need to start learning. Learning what the Word of Truth has to say. Learning what God has revealed to us about Himself and what He expects of us. This is important. And this takes choices to assemble on a regular basis. Let's see, we've got culture today where we've got so many things that sidetrack us, pull us off in 59 different directions. Things in and of themselves that are not wrong. But our priority is not where it belongs as believers for far too many. We need to know what God has revealed to us about Himself, what He expects of us. See, this is important because out of this knowledge, out of this truth, comes our value system. What is right and wrong? Our norms and standards that we're developing in our conscience, that God the Holy Spirit uses to tweak us, to challenge us when we step out of the will of God and say, "Look, hey, you just chose to turn that old nature loose." All this comes by exposure to the Word of God, systematically plugging to the Word of God. Now, where does that bring us in our study of volition? How you relate, how you as an individual believer relate to the Word of God is your choice. It's your choice. You may choose to expose yourself to the Word of God on a regular basis. You may not. You made a choice to be here tonight. The freer that choice was, the more you will grow in Him. That choice to be here was a good choice, a quality choice. Not a quality choice because you increased the numbers here. That's not what's in view. It's not a quality choice because you filled a chair, taking up space here in the auditorium. It is a quality choice because God desires you to come to a full and accurate knowledge of the truth. It's a quality choice because it is a choice made relative to Him and His will for you. Therefore, we could say that God is pleased with your choice to associate yourself with the Word of God so that you could advance in the knowledge of His truth. Now, another passage. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 also deals with this issue, God's will towards the unbeliever. It says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. For all to come to repentance. To change their mind about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for them. This study, when you think about it, should help us as we come to grips with these issues in our witnessing. Give us an attitude, a right attitude towards witnessing. It should tell us how we should look at the next door neighbor, how we should look at those that we work with. And witnessing is simply sharing with people the fact that God has a desire relative to them. God wants you to be saved. That's His desire. Here in this passage, we get kind of a negative aspect in that it is not God's desire that any should perish. That any should perish. Therefore, witnessing becomes really, ultimately, relatively easy when we have the right mental attitude. We have an understanding of what Scripture has to say. And we have the correct motivation towards people. We don't look at that lost sinner and say, God wants you to fry in hell. I mean, you're not going to make any points with them related to the gospel that way. I mean, that's not really a biblical mentality at all. His desire is that you be saved. And not spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's the ultimate end if you don't become a believer, if you're not saved. To end up there in that place where that he created for Satan and his angels, his fallen angels. But his desire is for everyone, as we've seen in 1 Timothy 2:4, to be saved. So in witnessing, what do we need to do but simply present to the people who Jesus Christ is and what He did for them on a cross? Here we see a little different emphasis. He says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. Jesus has been dealing with the argument. He says, well, where's the coming? You know, nothing's changed since day one. You know, everything's the same. Now he says, He's not slow about His promise. Some count slowness. But He's patient towards you, not wishing. Now here we have wishing here in a context, and it's a totally different word than the fellow up there. Bulomai. Bulomai. And this is the word for wishes here. Now, does not mean wish, it does mean a wish, but it's not flowing from a desire, but a wish flowing from reason. From reason. Is a totally different emphasis. Say, it's not flowing from desire, but from reason. It really is a word that indicates a mindset that God has. Here, He's being the focus here. He has a mindset. It's a mindset of God that no one perish. That no one spends eternity in the lake of fire. I mean, He loved so much. He sent His uniquely born Son to come, to go to the cross, so that no one would have to go to an eternity in the lake of fire. Their choice. He's made the provision and grace for everyone. really goes back here. His thrust here goes back to, let's ask a question. If it is the mindset of God that no one perish, then you know people are going to ask, then why isn't everyone saved? Goes back to the proposition. God is so sovereign, so in control, that he allows challenge to his will. He says, I will permit you to do that. I'll permit you to do that. But I'm still in control. He allows his will to be challenged. He allows man's negative volition to register its full potential, to reach its full manifestation, to reach its ultimate end, judgment in the lake of fire. Man can register negative volition to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to that eternity in the lake of fire. He will let man do that. But that's not what he wants for anyone. That's not a revelation of his character. He is not a hell-desiring God. Not his mentality. Not his mindset. God does not wish for man to go on to the point of no return, wherein men are eternally, irretrievably, forever lost when that last breath goes out. It's the last chance. As long as they're still breathing, there's still hope. And if you've got a relative, a friend, whatever, that's still rejecting Christ but is alive, keep praying for him. Keep praying for him. Don't stop. Don't stop. See, it's not his desire that any should perish. Should perish. And the word for perisher is the same word that you'd find in John 3:16. The word means to perish, to come to ruin, to be destroyed. What an awesome thing here. This whole thing here is an infinitive which explains why he is patient. He's patient because he doesn't want anyone to end up there in the lake of fire. He has a mindset that not any should perish. Aorist tense again tells us that this is the culmination of definite acts over a lifetime. Decisions to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's interesting. It's put in the middle voice. Middle voice, the voice kind of relates the subject back to the action. And just emphasizes the reality of the individual making the choices throughout their life to reject the gospel. And therefore to reject Jesus Christ. And then to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He's not wishing. He has that mindset. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But for all. There again, inclusive. All. Scope of the grace provision. That all come to repentance. And the word here for come is not the normal word for coming or arriving on the scene that is normally used, but it's koreo. Koreo. Means to make room. To give an opportunity. To make room. To give an opportunity. He's patient. Giving all the opportunity. Those who are positive at God consciousness, Romans 1, that come to a knowledge and understanding that God exists and they want to know that God, he's going to get them a gospel here. I don't care where they live. Where they doesn't matter. He's going to get them a gospel hearing. before they check out. He's faithful to do that. He has to do that because of what we've just seen in these two passages. It's His desire that all come to faith, that all be saved. And He's patient, making the opportunities there so that they come to repentance. And oh, we're metanoia, change of mind. Change of mind here relative to the person and work of Jesus Christ. To recognize that Jesus Christ is deity, the unique person of the universe, the God-man, and that He died for your sins. And what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15. That He went to the cross, that He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We know that because it's there in the Word of God. He was buried. He rose. It is not the mindset of God that any should perish. Therefore, all need to register a positive quality decision, namely, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunities will be there. What are you going to do? Believe or reject is the issue. Now, next time, well, maybe next week, but the next time we will start looking at some specifics of the will of God related to the believer. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 to begin, and then some others. But next time, it's to be relative to believers. Let us pray.